Grab a Bible. We're going to go to Acts chapter 9 today. Acts chapter 9. We looked last week the topic of living for Christ and how in every person's life, you know, there's got to be at some point was a turning point in life where you start looking outward and not inward, you know, in other words, not always looking at what can God do for me, what can God do for me, I need this, I need that. Obviously, everybody comes to God first. That's usually where you're at, right? You need help. You need a Savior. But once you get past that, we said, start looking outward a little bit, and we looked a little bit at living not for ourselves, but unto Christ, which died for us and rose again, and how service is a very broad statement. There's a lot of areas, many ways to serve. Not every person has the same function. But whatever that function is, that's what we're encouraged to do. And it's the master who will reward the service. What I wanted to share today, I wanted to look a little bit further along those same lines today, but I wanted to share on the heart of a servant. Acts chapter 9. Paul, on the road to Damascus, was witnessed to by Jesus Christ, as we know. His response is very interesting when he's witnessed to. In chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them back unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That really is the basic tenet of a servant's heart. What will you want? What do you want me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? And it's the same heart you see in many of the, you know, wonderful servants of God that are mentioned in His Word. Men like Abraham and Jacob and Samuel, when God called them, what did they respond? But they said, here am I. That was their response. When Jacob said to Joseph, Joseph, I need you to go and do an errand for me. He said, here am I, to Jacob. We all know where that ended. In salvation and deliverance to God's people and protection of the Christ line. It's the heart that says, like Isaiah said to God, you know, God said, I need someone to go for me. Who can I send? He said, here am I, send me. You know, it's that's the heart of a servant. What do you want me to do? That's really it. In Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, when God gave commandments concerning servants. There's an interesting few verses here in Exodus 21. Verse 1, "And now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. The servant shall say, plainly say, I love my master. I love my master, my wife and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever." That's the choice that a servant, which, you know, like which we refer to as a bond slave or a servant, makes to saying, I love my master and I have chosen to serve him forever. It's servitude by choice. That's, you know, the call to believers. Who's the greatest master you could possibly have? Jesus Christ. You know, for our choice to serve him, say, I will serve you forever. What do you want me to do? What is it that you would have me to do? Is the wonderful heart of a servant. And then recognizing that just the same way as this man here says, he recognized his master's care for him, for his family, the protection to him, and that all his needs were met. I love my master. I want to serve him forever. And that's recognizing that in that servitude to that master, your needs are always taken care of. They're always met. In Psalm 123, it's another wonderful verse, the heart of a servant. Psalm 123. Verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until thou that he have mercy upon us. You know, the part about this verse that talks about masters and servants is that in the Old Testament, in the olden days, as you're well aware, that when masters had servants, the commands the masters always gave to servants weren't always necessarily verbal. There were hand gestures. Even a nod could mean something to a servant. So the job of the servant was to keep his eyes on the master. He didn't have time to check his Instagram feed or anything like that. He had to keep his eyes on the master, looking to see what can he possibly have me to do. And that conscious recognition that you're always looking to see what is it. You don't want to miss it. And here are the context here. You don't want to miss the context here. The last part of the verse says to see when God would show his mercy upon them. And the application here is, look, don't ever stop looking for God's mercy. Look to his mercy. It's going to happen. Is it there? You're always anticipating God to be merciful. That's what the verse says. But to understand about the masters, it's where you're attentive. You're totally attentive to what the master's needs are. Matthew chapter 8. These are all, you know, various aspects of the heart of a servant. How can we serve our Lord Jesus Christ more? How can we serve him better? What is the heart of a servant? Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. That's what a servant is. A servant is somebody who is under authority. Having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Well, that's about as simple as it gets to being a servant, isn't it? Do this, and what does the servant say? Well, I don't know. Kind of busy right now. No, you do this and you do it. Now that doesn't preclude a servant, and we can look at countless verses in the Bible about service, where when God asked someone to do something, they did have a question. Doesn't mean you can't ask a question. Remember Abraham asking the servant to go get a wife for Isaac. He said, "What happens if he doesn't want to follow me?" Well, he says, "Okay, this is what you do." Ananias, I need you to take care of Paul. Well, you know, Paul's kind of, yeah, I know. Okay, I'm going. You see, doesn't mean you can't ask, but in the end, what's the end result of a service to a servant? You do it. You do this, and he goes, he doeth it. It's quite simple. In Mark chapter 10, and we're talking about, in context, Jesus Christ is the best master anybody we could ever have. Mark 10, this is about, let's just read it. Verse 42, but Jesus called unto them and saith unto him, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And even in the heart of those who have authority, very interesting what he says here. Because, you know, you know that if you're a servant to work somebody, well, you're under authority. And he's saying here, guess what? Even if you have authority, what are you supposed to be? A servant. You know, I love the way Jesus Christ always kind of flipped things quite a bit. Yeah, you want to be a man of authority? I guess the best way to handle that, be the greatest servant. In Luke chapter 9, Matthew 24. I'm jumping ahead here. Matthew 24. Hold that thought. Matthew 24. This is talking about the second part of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we'll see there's a part that's quite applicable to being a servant. Matthew 24, 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's actually true for the gathering together as well, isn't it? We don't know. But this is talking about the second part of the second coming. But verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? So here he's saying, well, who is the one who's the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Well, there's a wonderful thing to think about in service to Jesus Christ. We don't know when he's coming back. Could be tomorrow. Could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But in the meantime, whether it's tomorrow, tonight, 1,000 years from now, what do? We remain faithful. That's what a servant does. A servant doesn't know when the good man is going to come back. We don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. So what's our responsibility? To remain faithful. And again, we could look at countless, lots of sections in God's Word that talk about being faithful as a servant. Or what's the faithfulness? What is a servant supposed to do? Just what the Lord told him to do. The great thing I love about Jesus Christ being the head is that I don't have to figure out what to do. That's his job. I just have to do what I'm told to do, which as a husband, I fully understand. No, just kidding. No, but you see, it's very, I mean, we kind of joke about it, but it's really wonderful. I mean, wouldn't it be, you know, like I was thinking about the body of Christ, having joints and bands and nourishment minister and all that. All that wonderful mind picture in Ephesians. Isn't it nice and having a function where, you know, you might be the smallest cog in, you know, a huge big thing, but you're told to do this one thing and that is your responsibility as opposed to trying to figure out how the whole thing is supposed to run. Can you imagine? I have no knowledge of that. We have no knowledge of what's going to happen at, you know, when the great thing happens when the wrath of God comes and Jesus Christ is responsible. That's his job. That's his responsibility. It's nice to just know, so shall we ever be with him. So the faithfulness, he says, when he comes back, you just do what you were supposed to do. That's what faithfulness is. You just do it day in, day out. You don't stop. You don't give up. You don't look for, you know, commendations from this world. You just do what you're told to do. Quite simple. Now we'll go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. While we're on the way there, it's Mary, another wonderful example of a servant. Remember when Gabriel, on his mission of message delivery, what did she say to him? She was, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." That's the same word, servant. The word doulos, as we know in the New Testament. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Here am I. Very simple. Do what you're supposed to do. Luke chapter 9:57, Jesus Christ talking a little bit about commitment. says in verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, just whatever you want. And Jesus said unto him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He goes, you really want to follow me? Sometimes I don't even have a place to sleep. And he said it unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I got, let me just deal with a few things and we'll get that. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, which is a really, really strange translation here. Let the dead bury their dead. How's that even possible? The word dead there, necros, common word for dead, can also mean a couple other things. And one of them is spiritually dead. Some of the scriptures are where it says, he saw the angels and became as dead men. Well, when he saw the angels, were they really dead? No, they were just like dumbfounded. They were kind of out of it. Or the other one is in Ephesians where it talks about, wake thou that sleepest and Christ shall give thee light. Arise from the dead. Well, you're not physically dead. You're just spiritually kind of not with it. So here he's talking about there are people who can deal with these kind of tasks. You have more important things to do. Let them bury the dead. You follow me. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said unto, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my home. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. You want to commit. Your commitment is singular. That's what a servant does. You say, I want to serve. That's what you do. You don't say, well, I'd like to, but today I'm cut. No, that's what the master needs you to do. Jesus Christ is our Lord. If he has something for you and me to do, is there anything else that would possibly even come close to being more important than that on any given day? In Luke chapter 17, no man looking back. There's no looking back. You serve. It's singular. He told them at one point, no man can serve two masters, right? There's only one. That's it. Luke 17, verse 7. The context here is believing God, but it's also some more interesting information about the heart of a servant. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. It's a very interesting section. It's not a matter of pride to be a servant. I'm so proud. It's a matter of responsibility. Like Romans said, it is your reasonable service. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to. I know that Jesus Christ and our wonderful Father will never make us do anything. But this is what you're supposed to do. Right? This is our reasonable. This is what we're supposed to do here. He says, these are the things that servants do. They take care of the needs of the master. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. Yet the difference here is that our service will be rewarded. We know that. So, servants are those people who are kind of in the background, if you will. It's like when John the Baptist, who's a very, very wonderful believer, consequential man, the things he shared were amazing. But what did he say? He said, I must decrease and he must increase. That's what service is. We decrease and the Lord increases in life. And that's how it works. That's how service to him works. I don't want people to see me. That's the last thing I would ever want. I want them to see Christ. If we can possibly do that for somebody, then we've been a servant. Like if you have servants walking around, we'll get to that in a minute. But they represent the master. They don't represent themselves. Right? That's really the point. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. Let's look there a second. Our service is not to be seen of men, just like Jesus Christ told them. Well, you know, those guys, they have their reward. That's not what our service is supposed to do. Galatians chapter 1. Not to be seen of men. It's like quietly serving Christ. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Does that mean that we're openly trying to find ways to annoy people? No, it's not what it means, right? Well, you could think, well, I'm not going to please men, heck with men. But, I mean, the thing is, when you do what you're told to do, most times it's going to please people as well. Because the best thing for a person is what? To know the gospel, to know God's love for them. But in the end, let's say you're sitting here, let's say I know, I'm going to pick on Patrick. And I say, I know Patrick's into stealing things. I said, you know, well, you know, I better not teach about that it's not good to steal because Patrick's here. It may offend him. That would be me attempting to please men. Well, should I change what I say or should you change what you say to your friends, family, loved ones, and those because you might think it might not please them? Or are you more concerned about serving Christ? That's what it means. You know, it's not a matter of trying to annoy people. It's going to happen. It's a matter of knowing you do what your master tells you. It's not a matter of what the world thinks, society thinks. That's not the heart of us. The heart of a servant is, what does his master think about what he's doing? In Ephesians chapter 6, here, well, we didn't talk about it too much, but Paul actually said, if I tried to please men, I couldn't be a servant. You can't do that. No man can serve two, right? Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, and the previous verse said singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We're going to be rewarded. And so our service is not to do service to men, but, and that's the heart of a servant, to serve unto the master. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Another aspect of the heart of a servant is to recognize that you no longer belong to yourself. You now belong to somebody else. Just like that master, the slave in Exodus says, you know, go ahead, I want to serve him, you forever. You know, that bond slave. You now belong to somebody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. This is talking about somebody who wasn't servant to you before he was called. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. The greatest, again, this is another one of those things, you know. What? Well, you know, it's another one of those great, wonderful things where the greatest freedom in life is total servitude to Jesus Christ. It's the greatest freedom. There's no better way. There's no greater place to live. There's no better thing. Our life is hid with Christ and God. That's the greatest place to be. And then in the next verse, what does it say? It says, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. We do not belong to ourselves. If we really believe that, I don't belong to myself anymore, I belong to him, then basically it's like, okay, well, if I belong to him, then I just want to do everything he wants me to do. That's my job. That's my responsibility. And guess what? God says in that, you have the greatest freedom. Right? There's no obligation. There's no compulsion, is there? Nothing at all. Nothing but him saying, well, you know, you serve me faithfully and you're going to get blessed. Whether you serve me faithfully or not, you still have eternal life. Yet if you serve faithfully, You know, last week we looked at run that ye may obtain, and all those wonderful verses that talk about what's coming up ahead. We know what's coming ahead, and we know that Jesus Christ is the best master. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You know, did you ever watch one of those British dramas or where, you know, the period piece where they have servants and they do all kinds of various aspects? You know, when they're out and about in the marketplace, how do they introduce themselves? You know, I'm so-and-so, butler at, you know, at the, what's a famous British name? I don't know. What's that? Carlton? The Carlton? Downton? There's a good example. You know, who are you? Well, I'm the first butler. I'm the second butler. I'm the third butler from this household. See, this is us. We go about and saying, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. And they say, we even make ourselves servants for the people for the sake of Jesus Christ. So wherever you go, it's Him you represent. It's Him you preach. It's Him that you're there representing. He's the one who takes care of you. You're the first butler for Christ's house, whatever that means. I don't know. You know, that's what he's referring to here. They weren't concerned about, I don't really care, you know, what a person might think of me or whatever. I don't really care. But I'm really concerned if I leave somebody and I give them a bad impression of Jesus Christ. That would be a bad thing. I wouldn't personally be very happy about that. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again. We looked at this a little bit last week, but a bit more on when thinking about the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant also has to recognize that there has to be a certain, as much putting aside of as our own comfort for the sake of the master as necessary. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. The Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day in the deep. Journeyings often, perils, waters, robbers, countrymen, heathen, city, wilderness, sea. And it goes on, you know, Verse 27, weariness and painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, in fastings, cold, nakedness. There's a lot of sections like this as well. We looked at another one last week where we talked about they were called the filth of the world. A servant putting aside his personal or his or her personal comforts for the sake of the master. You have to recognize that service doesn't mean comfort. It means work. It means labor. It means discipline. It means day in, day out. You know, and yet our master takes care of all of our needs. But it doesn't mean that we don't get put out sometimes. You know, like, how many functions are there in the body of Christ? As many as there are people that are in there. Well, sometimes it means, what does it mean? It means you got to put yourself in a situation that doesn't feel comfortable. Maybe you had some other plans that day. Maybe to go somewhere or go there, it isn't going to quite line up with your schedule that one day or whatever. You can come up with myriads of reasons and possibilities and things you come up across. You recognize that, well, I oughtn't to be as concerned about my personal comfort as I am about Jesus Christ's needs. He's running this outfit. He's in charge. He's responsible. I signed up. Granted, I didn't understand what I was signing up for, but that's another story. No, that's not true. We recognize that our needs, our comfort, and all that stuff has to be secondary. It cannot be primary, and yet the master protects, takes care of, provides for, and provides instead. It's just unbelievable. It's a wonderful, wonderful relationship. Okay. Enough said at that point. It's Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at, almost done. Philippians chapter 2. We'll look briefly at the greatest servant of all, who happens to be our master. Philippians Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, that, you know, desire, put aside yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which is possible, otherwise God wouldn't say it. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or didn't think the equality with God was something that he could grasp at or should grasp at, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Servants don't have a reputation. They don't have a genealogy. They don't have a, you know, any of that stuff. That's why in the book of Mark, where it talks about Jesus Christ as the servant, it starts off in chapter 1 with, here he is executing his ministry. No genealogy given there. No reputation, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was found made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That has got to be the, you know, the most amazing putting aside of your own personal comfort for the sake of others that anybody has ever done. He didn't do anything wrong. He had no reason to do any of that stuff. You know, none of it. And yet he put himself aside and made himself a servant unto everybody, even to the point of death. And yet look what his master did for him. Our Father God, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and earth and things under the earth. That's what God did for him. And what did Jesus Christ do? He humbled himself. He became the greatest servant anybody could ever have. Right? And that's the calling to us, to serve him now. Not ourselves, but to serve him, because he died for us and rose again. We'll close in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. The heart of a servant recognizes it's got to be a willingness to do whatever is necessary, that here am I attitude in life, to just do it without knowing all the reasons necessarily in many, many cases, to be faithful in service, committed. It's our reasonable service. To be perfectly content to be in the background to Jesus Christ. Putting away of self, so Christ is magnified. Not seeking to please men. The putting aside of personal comfort. Recognizing that we are not our own, but belong to another. A singular service can't be two. Humble, concerned more about the interests of the master than of our own interests. And all of that, we're protected. Our needs are met, and we are rewarded. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, for God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You kind of fade away from all the things of the world, and the world's things fade away from you. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, and that's that word that means the stamp, the stigma, the stamp that slaves bore the name or stamp of their master. He was marked with that. We are marked with that because of the Spirit of Christ that lives within us. The earnest that God gave us. For I bear in my body the marks. He was marked a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And that's the way he lived his life from the time that he was called, from the time that he said, what wilt thou have me to do? To the point at the end he said, I finished my course. I finished the race. And the same, you know, exhortation is for us to serve willingly, lovingly, serve our master. And to have the attitude of, what will thou have me to do? Here am I. I'll do it regardless of the outcome. So a little bit on the heart of a master, of a servant, We saw a little bit of the heart of the master too.